Last week we talked about pride. We started a series on relationships. Really feel this week and next week are probably two of the important weeks in the year for us. We're going to talk about vision. What we carry as a church is our vision is that we would build relationships that would build God's kingdom. So over this next couple of weeks, we're really going to focus on the spiritual part of that, what happens in our hearts and what happens in our life. So this is important. It's really important to listen and to try and get hold of what God is saying to us as a church. I really feel this is God's word for the church today, and really important for us to understand and grasp. So we're talking about relationships. Last week we talked about really what is our kryptonite. It'll take the power out of us as people. It'll take the power out of us as a church. If we live in pride, if we have pride in our lives, it'll break down and destroy relationships. The Bible says that God resists the proud in James chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, but he gives more grace to the humble. If we're gonna be in pride, it's going to tear us apart. If we live for the big I, the big me, if everything we do is about me and I, then everything will come wheels off. But when we live for God, as we humble ourselves and come before him, and we say in humble submission to God that we totally rely on you for who we are, then that's where God has the power to work. In the Bible, in James, it says he gives more grace. That he resists the proud, that he actually gives it a pushback. He gives proud people a shove. He resists them. If you watch football, you know, and you see one guy coming at the top of a guy and one guy coming at his feet, and they see him spin in the air, that's resistance. That's coming against. And I don't want God to come against me in that way. But he promises us in his word that he will. Anybody want it? No, but we live sometimes proud lives. But that was part of the old kingdom, right? That was part of the life that we lived before Christ. Before the cross, before we had forgiveness, that was the old life. And I'm trusting that we're all leaving it behind. There's something about that that we have to do. We have to fight that in our lives. We have to say no when it comes to I. We have to say yes when it comes to we and to God's kingdom. We have to. We have to focus. We have to concentrate. We have to go there. The first relationship that was broken down by pride was with Lucifer, right? Lucifer was the worshiping cherub, the Bible calls him. That he was in charge of worship in heaven. And he would worship before the throne of God. And one day he said in his heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will make my throne above the throne. I will do. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And God pushed him back. And his relationship with God was broken. And he became doomed. And created hell for him and his host, God did. And that was the end. That was the end of the relationship he had with God. Adam and Eve in the garden said, I want to be like God. I want to know the difference between good and evil. So they let pride get a hold of their heart. They decided that they needed something more than they needed God. They took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they resisted. They got resisted by God, pushed back. Jesus came as a man, and the Bible said he humbled himself and took on the form of a man. He lived a perfect life, died a painful death, and through his humility, through his humbling himself as a servant, we now become saved. God gives more grace to the humble. And because we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, We have this understanding of what good is that's not God's good. It's man's good. It's not the good that God has for us. So we go about thinking we're doing okay. When really, according to God's measure, it's only our good. It's not God's good. God's good is God's will, God's way. It's living God's way. I started thinking about, you know, like the times we're living in. You know, this week and last week we saw huge earthquakes. You know, New Zealand, Christchurch. And we saw it in Japan this week. We're seeing wars and rumors of wars, like really serious uprisings in the Middle East. And we'll see them across most nations where there's dictatorial reign, because man's spirit was created to be free, and it's coming out now. And the Bible said in these days, when you see wars and rumors of wars, when you see earthquakes and all these things, take note, because the end is drawing near. Now, I don't know if it's the end, but I have to take a note and think, this could be the end. And I was thinking about the relationships that I have. I was thinking about the urgency with which I carry relationships. I was thinking about the people that I know that I've been witnessing to, that I've been talking to, that I've been praying for, that I've been trying to reach for Christ. And I was thinking about how urgent, really, am I in reaching them? If I knew the end was coming in a week, would it change the way I lived and the way I acted? And I probably have to say yes. We have to live with a sense of urgency. The end is drawing near. It's nearer than it was yesterday. Even if it is 2,000 years away, or even if it's 20 days away, it's nearer than it was yesterday. And we need to live with that sense of urgency. Start thinking about God and His love for mankind. God expressed His love for mankind when He sent Jesus to the cross. He paid it all. The cross was costly for God. It cost Him everything. He gave His all for us on the cross. And I think about His love and His care for lost people. For His people that have fallen into the trap of Satan and are heading to hell, minding their own business. And I think, are we doing the job that God's called us to do? Are we really living with the urgency that God has in His heart? In 2 Peter 3, verse 8 to 11, it says, "Don't overlook the obvious here, friends. With God, one day is as good as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. God isn't late with His promise as some measure lateness. He's restraining Himself on account of you, holding back the end because He doesn't want anyone lost." Think about that. God is restraining Himself because He's waiting, really, I think, for His church to rise up, for His church to do what they're called to do. The Bible said He's holding back the end. And when I think about that, when I think about holding back, I think about, like, I don't know, have you ever been in a crowd and you're kind of at the front of the crowd and the crowd is pushing and pushing on you, and there's this push that's going on to bring the world toward its end, to see redemption fully in the world. And Jesus is holding that back now because people are lost and they need to be found. They need to know Him, and we have a call. But when the day of God's judgment does come, it will be unannounced, like a thief. The sky will collapse with a thunderous bang, everything disintegrating in a huge conflagration. Earth and all its works exposed to the scrutiny of the judgment. Since everything here today might be well gone tomorrow. Do you see how essential it is to live a holy life? Just since everything that's here now, today, might just be gone tomorrow. Does that put things in perspective for us? That what we hold on so dearly to on this earth, that sometimes we have our feet so firmly planted in the soil of this earth that we don't even really want Jesus to come back. We don't really want to see the day when the sky opens up and we go to meet Him in the air, because we're so planted in this earth. We need to take a look at our life and just say, Jesus, am I living for You? Is what I do and what I say and how I live bringing glory and honor and praise to Your name? Is it leading people to Jesus? Is my life a light shining in the dark world so that people can see it and be led toward Jesus? I hope it is, and I think that we're getting there. I think God's done this huge work in our lives, and we're getting there. God's doing amazing things, but we need to stay focused. It's easy sometimes, when you think you're doing all right, to pat yourself on the back and take a break. It's not time for a break. There's no time right now to take a break. God's moving, and God wants to move, and we need to stay in the game. All hands on deck. No messing around. No time to just live for yourself anymore. It's all about God and His kingdom. So we as God's people have been called to love God above all else. To love God. The Lord our God is one God, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. The second command is like to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We need to learn to love each other the way God loves each other. Right? Because you are an expression of God in this earth. If we're all dead, and now Christ lives through us, and I don't love you, I don't love Jesus. We got to understand how real this stuff is. That if I can't love you, I have a hard time loving the body of Christ. I have to love the body of Christ. I have to love the church. I say this so many times to myself, and maybe I don't even say it aloud, because sometimes I think people might take it wrong, but I love this church. Because God's called us together as a body to do something for Him in the world. And I know that each part has a part to play. And we need to stay focused on that. We need to stay in God. So God wants us to love Him above all, love each other, and then love His lost people in this world. God said He's not willing that any would perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. None should perish. Not your bank manager, not your the tax guy, not your dentist, not any of those people that maybe you have a hard time with. You know, maybe not even your husband. God loves everybody. And He's not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to know Him. And that's our call. That's what we're called to do. We're called to love each other, love God, and love the world around us. So last week we talked about what would separate us, right? Pride will take us out. Pride comes in all kinds of forms, all kinds of ways. Whenever I am more important than we, whenever I am more important than God's kingdom, God's way, if I become the primary person in this world to me, then there's a problem. God wants us to live humbly. So James 4 verse 6 again says, but He gives us, this is an Amplified Bible. Most versions it says God gives us more grace. In the Amplified Bible it says God gives us more and more grace. And I think that second more should have a dot over it. I don't know if you remember math, but if you have like a repeating decimal, right, you put a dot over it. So, you know, if it's 2.33333, you put 2.33 and you put a dot over it. So more and more with a dot over it. That God gives us more and more and more and more and more and more grace. Grace. More and more and more. Like a river flowing to us and through us for others. That is why He says God set Himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. Are we humble enough to receive the grace of God? That He wants us. He gives us more and more grace. And He gives it to the humble as we recognize more and more our complete and utter need for Him to do what He's called us to do. We're not meant to bottle up grace and keep it for ourselves. Actually, I think when we do that, when we think that life, the grace is all about us, it kills us. Because we start thinking that it's for us, so we start trying to live in a way, we start doing things that we shouldn't do because we have grace. But God's grace was meant to flow through us. I think about 2 years ago, about this time of year, the river in Dunnville and Cayuga overflowed its banks. If you drove into town, you would see places where roads were closed. If you drove along the river coming into town on Main Street in Dunnville, the river was right up at the edge of the parking lot. And it was just like, it looked like that, you know, the house that Steve and Sarah lived in would be underwater if it went up another inch, because it would just flow over the edge and it would flood the whole town. They were really concerned about it. This year, actually, they've got the icebreakers out there now for weeks, pounding out the ice at the end of the river, because they're afraid that if the water in the river gets backed up because of the ice, it'll wreck the town. And that's what it was like at that time. And people were really afraid. And I remember I went out on Saturday night just before I came here to get ready for Sunday. I drove out to the end of the river at the lake to see what the icebreaker was doing. And I was there about 10 minutes and the ice broke loose. And there was pieces of ice as big as this building just flying out of the end of the river. And in about 10 minutes, the river dropped about 2 feet. It was just like the river flushed. It was just like down. It was amazing. It was because the river, right, was meant to flow and it had been stopped up. What was once an asset to properties along the river, being on the riverfront, having that beautiful view, having that water flowing by them, became a huge liability. And I think it's like that with the grace of God. When the grace of God gets stopped up in us, what's meant to be an asset to us becomes a liability. It becomes a problem because God never meant for grace to stop in us. He meant for grace to flow through us. That's why more and more and more and more and more grace. Because we were meant to be containers that were open on both ends to flow the grace of God to other people. God wanted to save us, but then He wanted to take what He had done in us and do it in others. One of the things I'm seeing so much in our young people right now is their friends are seeing God in them, and their friends are coming to know God because the grace of God is flowing through them. It's amazing to see. It works. It's actually an ecosystem that works. As God's love and grace flow into us and flows out to others, and other people's lives are touched and changed and brought to Him. It's what we need to understand, what we need to do, is live for God. So we talked last week about pride would stop the flow of God's love through us, that it would stop us from being able to accomplish what God's called us to accomplish. But there's so many things that God's given us, so many tools, so many anointings and blessings that He's given to us to help us to accomplish what He's called us to accomplish. He's empowered us, the Bible teaches us, to share His love with the world. So how are we empowered? How are we empowered? Over this next couple weeks, I want to talk about a few different ways. Today we're going to talk about love, and we're empowered by love. We're empowered by forgiveness. We're empowered next week by just a sense and a knowledge of hope and a future. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk through these things and how they work and why they're important and why it matters to us that we understand this. So the first thing we're empowered is we're empowered by love. We're empowered by love. And when I was thinking about God, I was thinking about my relationship with Him. And I've come into more and more to realize that who I am today, it's not really what I should be yet. I'm really starting to see that God really made us to be so much more than what we've walked into. That I know that anybody's walked into. I don't know if anybody ever read that book, The Blessed Child by Ted Decker, but a kind of a cool book. It's about God working through this kid and just His power, and you know, it's just when the kid understood that he just needed to open himself up to God and let God work. Anyway, God. I was thinking about this week, and it's kind of a cool thought. At first, I thought maybe it sounded a little fruity, flaky, but I don't think it does. I was thinking about this, that we're created, right, by God. Right, you and I, God created us. And whose image were we created in? We're created in the image of God, right? So we are created by God in the image of God. And I got thinking about, well, what does that mean then? Is it like, you know, is it that we're created body, soul, and spirit? You know, Holy Spirit, Son, Father, I don't know. I started thinking about just literally what does that mean in my life. And I thought, well, God's love, right? God is love. So I was created by love. And I was created in the image of love. Does that make sense? That if God is love, and God has the ability to love everybody, He created me in that image. And I could be filled with God's love and love everybody. It's our nature to the core. Is if we're created in the image of God, then we are love. Just like God is love. Now that image has been skewed and damaged by sin. But But pre-sin, we were love. After redemption, we should be love. Right? We should be able to share that love with anybody. Now, you could take that for all the different things and attributes of God, I think. But today we're just going to think about that. About we are created by love in the image of love. So, sometimes though, we're afraid to love. Right? We're afraid to put our heart out there. And we're afraid of what that might cost us. Because sometimes it costs a lot, right? How many of you have ever been hurt by someone you love? I have. I think we all have. Whenever we get into new relationships, a lot of times we're thinking about whether we can actually afford to put our heart out there again. To really love, really give ourselves. Because a lot of times the people that we pour the most into and give the most to don't love in return. So what we got to understand, we're created in the image of God. God loved us even though we didn't deserve it. And so anyway, we're afraid. We're scared to put our heart out there. We think about what it might cost, how much it might hurt us, what it'll do to us. But God created us in His image. And we're created to love even as God loves. That's what we're created to do. If we've really been redeemed by God, by the blood of Jesus, if we've walked into this new life that He promised us, then now we have the ability to love as God loves. We have the ability to love as God loves. Because God gives more and more and more and more and more and more and more grace. So if I love Tom, and Tom doesn't return my love, it doesn't mean I get empty on love. My tank doesn't run empty, because when I'm pouring it through, God's filling my life with love and more and more and more and more of His love. Working on my behalf to get the job done when I couldn't do it. And when we understand that, when we understand that when we're redeemed and we have the attributes of God flowing through us, we don't need someone else to give it back. God gives it back. God gives it back and fills us. We need to understand how fully He fills us. That we can live life full. Full lives, full of the power, full of the grace of God. When God called us to love, He didn't leave us powerless to love. He empowered us to do it. He created us in that nature. He made us like that. You ever wonder, like, you know, there's people in the world that don't know Jesus, but they're willing to go to a mission field, and they're willing to die, they're willing to, like, you know, serve in medical missions or you know, build or serve the poor, like we saw in Haiti a few years ago when the country collapsed. Most dangerous country in the world. Most evil country in the world. One of the absolute most worst places on the planet to live is Haiti. And people went there and poured out their life. Well, because these people, all of us, were created in God's image. It's skewed by sin. It's damaged by sin. But the image is still there. When we get redeemed, we live out that image. We have the power. We don't need to be afraid. God has not given us a spirit that makes us afraid, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. He's given us the power. He's given us the grace to do it. He created us to do it. It's our nature to do it. We're empowered by love to love. So what does love look like? What is it like? This is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 8. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Doesn't have a swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. It seems hard to live that way. And it is hard if we live in the flesh. If we live in our old way of life before the cross, if we live pre-cross, it's hard to live that way. If we live over here in this small world, it's hard to live that way. But the Bible says in Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17, that we should walk in the Spirit. And then we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, again, is all that pride stuff, all that me stuff, all that stuff that wants it for himself, that's out to protect, it's out to put up a guard, to put up a watch, so we don't get hurt, so we don't have to put out too much, so we don't get tired. But when we go through the power of the cross, when we go through salvation and redemption, we come into this new world. And the Bible says, again, in verse 17 of Galatians chapter 5, that the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These two things will never agree. So we have to decide, are we going to walk in the Spirit, or are we going to walk in the old nature? Well, if we walk in the old nature, we're never going to be able to do what God's called us to do. We're never going to be able to love people. We're not going to have God's grace flowing through us, because God's going to oppose us. He's going to push us back. He's going to stand against us. But if we come over to the side, the right side, to the Spirit side, then God is filling us with His grace because we've humbled ourselves. We said, we need you, Jesus. We need you. That's why we came to the cross, because we needed you. And then God starts to pour His love through us. He starts to throw His grace through us and reach others. Once we understand that, yeah, in the flesh, it is hard to live out love. It's hard to love people. It's hard to trust people. It's hard to be hurt. It's hard to have people betray us. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard. It's really hard. I hate it. But when we step over into the Spirit side, when we follow God and we live with God and we spend time with Him and we stop making excuses about why we can't spend time with Him and we start taking His Word seriously and living by His Word, then we can live this life. And not only can we do it, we will do it because God is flowing and pouring His grace through us. Grace is God's sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we're not able to do it. So, like, can I love everybody realistically in my own strength? Not a chance. There's some people I just as soon hit as talk to. Honestly. And I almost have many times, to be honest with you. I mean, I grew up farm boy in Dunville, went to Dunville High, learned to fight, been fighting my whole life. And my nature, my old nature is, I'd rather hit you than love you. But my new nature, my in Christ nature, my redeemed nature is created by love in the image of love. And we need to understand that if we're going to live God's way, we have to let that happen in us. Seeing God's work in people's lives so many times, and it's hugely transformed their life. It's so powerful. If we love, as we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love has the power to transform the hardest heart into a soft one. The greatest sinner into a saint. The most broken person into someone who is healthy and whole. It does. You know, like over the years, as a pastor, I've seen a lot of, you know, hurting families. Families that were really broken. Families that really, you know, want to just give up. Just say, I'm going to throw in the towel. It's too hard to be married. Too hard to live in relationship with someone. And there's a story Pastor Ted told me years ago that just always is in the back of my head and always gives me hope and always gives me that real image of God kind of love. He told me a story about a woman who, her husband was a longshoreman and they were married, and every so often he would, you know, get out and meet someone and he'd leave her and he'd leave her with the kids and the bills, and he'd go off and live with this other woman and have affair after affair after affair. And even to the point where the church finally said, you know what, it's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. You don't have to stay with this guy. He's too bad. And she said, you know what, I love God and I'm holding on. I'm going to believe God for my husband. I'm going to believe God that his love can transform my husband's life. And she kept loving him. And she kept staying there and kept staying in it. And today, that man has given his heart to Jesus. He loves God. They've been together for years and years and years now. He hasn't had another affair. And they're a happily married couple serving God together. That's love. Because, like, no one in their own strength could do that. Right? Someone cheated on you once, break your heart. If they cheated on you twice, you want to kill them. If they cheated on you multiple times, I don't know how anybody could have the strength. But nobody does. Only through the power of God and the love of God. I remember when I was about 15 years old, I lost one of my best friends in a snowmobile accident. And, back then they didn't have grief counselors and stuff like that at school, and you're just a boy and you're a man, sort of, so you suck it up and you take it. Shortly after that, a couple of my other friends really betrayed me. And I was just broken. I felt like everything that I had was pulled out from under me. I didn't have a friend in the world, I felt like. I remember walking out in the field one day and just saying, God, like, it's not fair. I don't have anybody. I don't have a friend I could talk to. I don't really have anybody. Nobody. You know, and like, again, this is coming from a kid. I mean, I had a family that loved me. I was just hurting, right? But in my world, I didn't see that anybody loved me. And I was walking out in the field. I said, God, it's just not fair. And I really heard God speak really clearly to my heart and say, Ralph, I love you. And that changed my life. The love of God has the power to transform your life. If I could look all of you in the eyes this morning, all I could say is God loves you. He loves you. But He doesn't only love you. He loves all the people that you know. And He's trying to get to them through you. He's trying to pour His love out through you to them. So He's empowered us with love. He's given us love as a tool to go out there and reach a broken and lost humanity. We need to step in to that. God gives more and more and more grace to us so that we can love. And that we can pour out His love through us to others. The second thing we are empowered with is forgiveness. It's an amazing gift, forgiveness, right? All of us who know Jesus have experienced it. Have you experienced it? Like, I was going to hell. I was going to hell minding my own business. You know hell? You know what that's like? I can't imagine. But like, it's like eternity. Alone? I remember what I felt like that day walking out in the field. How alone I felt. It's like heartbreaking. It's like you can't describe the pain. But spending eternity alone, hell, apart from God, no hope, no way out, nothing, done. That's where we were. We were going to hell, burn in the flames of hell forever. And Jesus came, and Jesus gave His life, and He poured it all out on the cross, and then He said, I forgive you. I forgive you. And I'm like, how do I ever understand a God that loves so much that He was willing to give His own life? Like, I understand, you know, kings and kingdoms. And like, I mean, if you read the story about Camelot and King Arthur, and like the whole deal was to treat his people nicely and kindly and give them all land and be a nice king. But at the end of the day, the king still had authority, and the people would die for the king. The king would never die for the people. The king would always be paramount, but the king died for us. He gave His life for us. He forgave us. We're forgiven. Do you understand the depths of that? Do you understand how wonderful and amazing that is? We understand, if we understand, we should wake up every day in a partying mood. We should wake up every day with a smile on our face and going, God, what do you got for me today? What can I do for you today? Because when we understand God's mercy and His forgiveness for us, it changed our whole world. We are now His people. God has set us free to live an amazing and powerful life. Without, we are stuck with a one-way ticket to hell and no way out of the mess that we are in. Here's what it says in Romans 5, verse 6 to 8. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented Himself for the sacrificial death when we were far too weak and too rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person who's worth dying for. And we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put His own love on the line for us by offering His Son in sacrificial death when we were of no use to Him whatever. Understand? We were of no use to God. We didn't deserve it. God knew that we would hurt Him. God knew that we would take His sacrifice for granted. God knew that many people would reject His love and His care and His kindness. He knew that, but He sent His Son to die anyway, to forgive us. The cost of that forgiveness is so huge. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, together from time past and eternity, ripped apart for a time for us. The sacrifice was so big, but He did it for us. Let that sink in. Let's understand that. Forgiveness did not come cheap. It came at a great cost. Here's the thing. We go out into this world that God has entrusted us with to show His glory. That's what He's asked us to do. Go into the world, show His glory. All God's glory really is His obvious goodness to those who serve Him. The big word is God's manifest goodness or God's manifest presence. What that really just means is it's obvious. From knowing you that God is with you and God blesses you. Right? And that's what we're called to do. But for us to understand the blessing, we have to understand that God forgave us. So He's called us to go out into the world to display His goodness to other people, to give it to others, to give that to others. We need to know this. We need to understand this. Forgiveness, right? Was not only costly to God. When we won't forgive, it really cost us. When we refuse to forgive, we break down a bridge that we ourselves must cross someday. When we refuse to forgive others, the Bible teaches us that God can't forgive us. That we need to forgive. We need to let it go. So God is calling us to forgive people. He's calling us to understand that we're forgiven and live in that. So the cost of not forgiving others is huge. It cripples us and makes us unable to receive forgiveness from others, forgiveness ourselves. Health studies, I was just doing a bunch of research on this, they haven't really proven scientifically that unforgiveness will affect you. Heard people quote that sort of that, you know, like it causes certain. But what they do understand is there are certain things that really affect our health. Health studies haven't proven scientifically there's a connection between unforgiveness and illness, but they feel that if the field was investigated, there is a very strong correlation between them. They also have measured effects of stress upon our physical well-being and have a lot of evidence on what that can and will do. The act of unforgiveness is believed to cause a continuous amount of low-level stress in our bodies and believe that it could cause diseases like arthritis, gastrointestinal problems, as well as headaches and weight gain. Right? So everybody's looking at me now and going, forgive, would you? Forgive. but the truth is, there's a physical cost for unforgiveness. It's pretty sure. But the spiritual cost is so much greater. When we won't forgive, we separate ourselves from God. There's a story in the Bible, it's a parable about a king who decides he's going to take account of his books. So he has a governor or a leader that he brings before him, and this guy owes him like millions of dollars. Millions. So the king says, well, pay me. And the guy says, I can't. I don't have it. I invested it. It's all gone. It's like gone. The economic collapse of 2009 like killed me, and I'm done. I'm empty. And he says, well, then, you know what? Put you in prison. Sell your wife. Sell your kids until you can pay me everything. The guy falls on his face and begs the king and says, King, please forgive me. Please, I'll pay you all. Just give me time. I just need time. Don't do this. Please don't do this. And the king has, the Bible said, had compassion. And he said, I forgive your debt. He didn't say, I'll let you out for a while. Work hard. Try and pay me back. He said, I forgive your debt. The guy walked out of there a millionaire. Is what he did. He had millions of dollars forgiven him in debt. He walks out, sees a buddy that he lent 10 bucks to, and says, pay me. And the guy says, well, you know what? I went through the same financial collapse you went through, and I ain't got no money either. And he says, well, too bad. He told the guy, I'm going to throw you in prison, sell your wife and kids. And that's it. And the guy, again, throws himself on the ground, begs for mercy. The guy says, no mercy. Not a chance. So he throws the guy in prison. The people around who had seen the king forgive him and had heard the story saw what this man did to that other guy. And they said, this is wrong. So they went to the king and told him. And the king took the guy back in and said, look, I forgave you such a great debt. And all I ask is that you would have forgiven this guy, showed mercy. As I've shown mercy to you, I want you to show mercy to him, but you wouldn't. So now everything I said in the beginning is going to happen. You are going to be thrown in prison, your wife and family sold. And really, the Bible says after that, let me just read the final verse. Verse 35 of Matthew chapter 18. That is how my Father in heaven will treat you. If you don't forgive each of my followers with all your heart. We have been set free. Honestly. Again, understand that without Jesus, we're going to hell. We are going to hell. We've been forgiven every wrong thing we've ever done in our life. And so many times we won't forgive people because they looked at us funny. Or we won't forgive our boss because he didn't give us a raise. Or we won't forgive our spouse because they treated us with disrespect. Such little things. But when we won't do that, the Bible says that God can't forgive us our sins. Don't be surprised. It's not like you didn't know. You know. All you have to do is forgive. If you forgive, you give yourself a gift. You give yourself a gift. You give yourself a gift. So important for us to understand this. If we're going to really do what God's called us to do as a church in this community, we got to have that love of God just more and more and more and more and more flowing through us. We also need the forgiveness of God flowing more and more and more and more through us. It's costly not only to not forgive, it's costly for us when we forgive, right? Because we give up our rights when we forgive. We give up our right to be angry. We give up our right to get even. Even a lot of times when we forgive, we feel like that somehow we're saying it was all right what that person did to us. But when we actually forgive, we say, the debt has been paid. It's not like pay me back later when you got a bit more money. It's the debt has been paid in full. We have to release people. We have to. Story about Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch lady whose family were watchmakers, and during the Second World War, they hid Jews in their house from the Germans. And they were caught, and Corrie and her sister Betsy were put in prison in a concentration camp. The conditions were brutal, horrible. Her sister died while in the concentration camp. After the war, Corey came out and she started teaching around from place to place about what God had taught her about His love and forgiveness while she was in those cells. And one night after she had taught in Munich, a man came up to her that was once her captor, that was once a prison guard in the prison that she worked at. And he told her about how he had given his heart to Jesus and had been forgiven. And he put his hand out toward her and said, "Could you forgive me?" She couldn't shake his hand, much less forgive him. But she knew she had to, and she prayed, "God, if it's really what you want me to do, give me the power to do it." And this is what she wrote in her book. "Into my heart sprang a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. So I discovered that it is not our own, it's not on our own forgiveness any more than on our own goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on His. When He tells us to love our enemies, He gives along with it, along with the command, the love itself." Let me read that again. "Into my heart sprang a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. So I discovered that it is not on our own forgiveness any more than on our own goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on His. When He tells us to love our enemies, He gives along with it, with the command, the love itself." As I said, we can't do it on our own. But God gives us more and more and more grace. He gives us more and more. In 1948, during the Korean Revolution, there was a pastor named Pastor Son. And his two sons were in Bible school. And he got news that both of his sons had been murdered. And in an act of just wild and crazy love and forgiveness, he sent a letter to the town, to a pastor in the town where his sons were murdered, and said, "If they catch the man or the people that killed my son, do not let them beat them or kill them. I want to seek to convert them and to adopt them as my own sons." Well, a man, his name was Chai Son, was found. He was found to be their murderer. And he was forgiven by Pastor Son. He was embraced and became a son in his family. Sometime later, Chai wrote from the Bible Institute of Korea, as he was studying to be a pastor, as the two sons before had been. He wrote this to Pastor Son: "Father, forgive me for everything. Because of your love to me, given you by God, I shall try to fulfill your desire for me and follow in the footsteps of St. Paul. I shall do all in my power to follow after my two brothers." That kind of forgiveness is transforming. And it's just not for Corrie Ten Boom or for Pastor Son to give. We have that forgiveness, that empowerment flowing through us. So this morning as we close, I'm just going to pray a prayer. And this morning, if you're a person that's really struggled to love others, then we're going to pray and ask God to release that in your life. We're going to break the power of that in your life and just ask God to just let His love flow through you to others. If you're a person that this morning you're struggling with forgiveness, maybe someone's hurt you, maybe something really, really bad has happened in your life, and it's just really hard for you to forgive. This morning we're going to ask the grace of God to come into that situation and to release that, like that ice was released in the river and allowed the river to flow. We're going to pray and ask God to allow that thing to be broken in your life that's jamming up the grace of God in you, and just allow it to flow through you to others. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we are so thankful, so amazingly blessed to be your people, to be created by our Father in His image. to know Him, to be able to be like You in this earth. Lord, in so many ways we've fallen short of Your glory, of your way of doing things, Lord. So many ways we've fallen short. And in so many ways, Lord, You've prepared for the situation that we would fall short, that You've sent Your Holy Spirit to us to be a comfort to us, to empower us, to come alongside us and help us. Lord, You've lovingly assigned the Holy Spirit to empower us through Your love and through Your forgiveness to reach a world that is desperately, desperately in need of You. Lord, so many times we've allowed the things of this life and the cares of this world to stop up Your work in our life. Like the river was plugged with ice, Lord, some things in our life have caused us to be plugged up, to hold grace to ourselves, to not pour out Your love and Your forgiveness in a world that really needs it, God. And this morning, we just pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would break that in our lives. Holy Spirit, come with more and more and more grace. Touch us today, Lord. We as Your people are desperate for You and for Your work in our lives. So Holy Spirit, touch us today. Change us today, I pray. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus, you've never accepted the forgiveness that was so freely given, as I've said, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but there's no other way around it. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't given your heart to Jesus, you're going to hell. And that might make people angry, that might make people upset, but the Bible says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father but by Him. I'm not saying it out of pride or arrogance that you need Jesus. I'm just saying this because I love you. I care about you, and God does. And He's provided a way for you to be saved. And this morning, if you want to give your heart to Jesus, He wants to just pour His love and His grace out into your life. He wants to pour His forgiveness into your life. Everything that's wrong with your life today, Jesus will come and make it right. He'll fix it. He'll correct it. He'll make you a new person. Old things gone, new life begun. From out of a small world into a big world. But you have to trust in Him. So this morning I'm going to pray a prayer. If you pray it with your heart and believe it, if you pray it with your mouth and believe it with your heart, you'll be saved, the Bible says. Let's pray. We could all pray together. But if you're praying this prayer for the first time, pray it to God and mean it with your heart. Dear Jesus, I thank You today that You gave Your life on Calvary for me. That Your blood was shed so that I could be free from sin and its power. And that I could live in this new life. And I could live life with You. So today I ask You, forgive my sin. I'm sorry. I repent. I want to follow You. So come into my heart today. From today and on, I want to follow You. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, if you need prayer for anything this morning, it's prayer room 3 doors down on the left. I just want you to stop by there and talk to someone in the prayer room. It's real serious, right? The Bible says that once we confess Jesus our Savior and Lord, we need to go tell someone. We tell someone about it. So this morning, if you said that prayer for the first time and you really meant it, stop by there and tell someone, or else come up here and tell me. We just want to talk to you for a few minutes and just give you some advice on how to move on in your life with Jesus, all right? So we're going to sing this song. If God's speaking to you this morning, just take a few moments. Just allow that to settle in. Allow God to do a work in your heart. And after that, we'll close.